Well, it is again a joy to be amongst you this evening. This evening I want to speak from this portion of God's Word, Genesis 12, and glean from these verses some practical application for a believer, and I trust there will be also some application for those who do not know the Lord yet. And may God speak to each one of us tonight. Abraham's life has impacted the world in a way that no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Through him, nations have been blessed. And yet, in this passage, we find things about Abraham that we must, as Christians, take to our hearts and learn from. For we are often susceptible to the sins of the flesh. We have temptations from outside bombarding our lives. The world affects us daily. However we may live a sheltered life, the world affects us. And Satan, as a roaring lion, desires to devour those who are not watching and praying and waiting upon God. Abraham, through his life, made decisions. Decisions based upon the Word of God. Often that was the case. And he has followed the Lord at this point in his life and has made certain decisions to separate in different ways. He has separated from his country, from the Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord had brought him out from the backside of the desert. He was in the place where the scripture says it was a land of graven images. And he separated from that. And then another separation took place, and that was of his kindred. He separated from them also. All his relations, he left them. Because they had become idolaters as well. And then it was his father's house. He must separate from them. And this seemed to be the hardest thing. It would be the hardest thing. To forsake mother and father. To forsake close family members. It would be hard for any one of us to separate from for the sake of the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this and warned of loving our fathers and mothers more than him. Of being hindered from following him as our Savior because of family members, because of pressures from the home. Abraham entered Canaan when he was 75 years of old age, and so for the next century, until his death, he lived as a pilgrim. And by faith, the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, that he sojourned in the land of promise as is in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, dwelling in tents. We read in the book of Acts, in Acts 7 and verse 5, that the Lord gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful faith Abraham possessed. And this was a greater step of faith by Abraham, or here is referred to by his old name, Abram, than many can imagine. As there was no natural probability of that promise being fulfilled. Because we are told that the Canaanite was then in the land. In this land of the Canaanites, it was filled with things that would oppose Abraham. There were powerful kings. There were powerful chieftains. there in that land, with heavily fortified towns and cities such as Sodom, Salem, and Hebron. And as each day passed, and they consolidated their power and fortifications, it made it even harder, more unlikely that they could ever be dispossessed. It would be unlikely, you think, maybe, that the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the church would be dispossessed. They seem to be so powerful. They seem to have entered into the church even. Ungodliness and foolishness, ideas of man has entered in, and so many hearts fail them because of it. And that was the case then. And Abraham was facing these things and had to face these things, and he must have faith in God. At that time he was childless, and yet God had said that this man who was childless would have descendants. That was an obstacle in his life, and yet he obeyed the Lord. He obeyed God. He lived by faith at that point. And the critical key in Abraham's life of faith is this word separation. He separated. It seems that his life was a life of separation. What does that mean? The Lord is calling us, my friends, to a life that separates itself daily. Wean ourselves daily from the things of this world, because we are heading somewhere else. We are preparing for some other place. We are going to the land of the living, those who are truly alive. We are going to a land that our Savior has purchased for us by His precious blood. And so the Lord is saying, wean yourself off the things of this world. Set those things that are above before you. Set the kingdom of God before you. You must move away. You must move on. And that is the theme of Abraham's life. This is what the gospel calls us to follow. Not stay, but follow. Follow Christ wherever He leads. And He calls us. Every Sabbath, at every meeting, the word comes forth. The gospel comes forth, calling us to move away, move on, to follow the Savior. Is this us? Is this you, friend? Are you following? And what we find is that never, ever we read that Abraham looked back, that he longed for the things of his past life before he had come to have faith in the Lord. He did not think of his past ways and comforts and the materialism of the era of the Chaldees. We do not read that. But we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 15, such words: and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. The point is, they were not mindful of it. Maybe the problem is that we are so mindful of this world, this life, the things of this world. They're passing. Everything you try to touch, everything you try to take hold of, my friends, it runs dry. In our home, we just moved some months back, and I was trying to fill a bucket, not knowing that my wife had put holes in it for a reason. And I kept pouring water in it without realizing that there were holes in it. And I was getting frustrated. It wasn't filling. And so then I looked, and I blamed the children first, and then I realized, no, my wife had done it. But my friends, this is it. The life in this world is like a bucket with holes in it. It will not be filled, it will not be satisfied. If you look back to the things of this world, it will not satisfy us. So we must move on. One writer puts it like this. He held himself aloof from the people of the land. He was among them, but not of them. He did not attend their tribal gatherings. He carefully guarded against intermarriage with their children, sending to his own country to obtain a bride for his son. He insisted on paying full market value for all he received. He did not stay in any permanent location, but was ever on the move. The tent which had no foundations, which could be erected and struck in half an hour. This was the apt symbol of his life. And how true that is. Are you holding on to the things of this world? God calls you in the gospel. Let go. Let go of these things. Why do you hold on to them? Every funeral that we attend, every thought of death, it calls us to move away, to let go, and seek Jesus Christ. The entrance into Canaan represented the final severance, we could say, for Abraham of his past life and represented major challenges to Abraham's faith. At times he failed in it. You might look at a Christian and you may be able to point in his life or her life and say, look at these things. Look at these failings. But what you should look to is that person happy when he fails? Does he prosper when he fails? And does he then persevere to the end to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the Lord pick him up? And does he run after the Lord by faith, even after he falls? That's what you should look at. Many people look to the sins and the failures of God's people. And they say, well, that is the reason why I will not trust. What foolish excuse that is, my friends. We find the earlier part in this chapter how Abraham obeys the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. He obeys the Savior of his soul. And what we find in the verses 4 and 5, for example, is that this obedience involves separation, as we have thought of. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And another thing that we find that this obedience involves his substance. He takes the things that he has. And then what we find in the same passage is that he faces opposition. The oppositions. What were the some of the things in his life that opposed him? And some of these things people use as excuses. Even God's people can use as excuses. Think about it. What were the things that opposed this obedience to follow the Lord and follow the Lord's command? One of the things would be his age. Can you imagine when you're 75 to pick up everything and move somewhere else? Verse 4, that is what it says. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And where was he going at that age? When we could say, well, he was retired. There is no time at that age to be moving on, to finding a new place, to being established in another place. But the place that he was going also opposed him because it was a place of darkness, spiritually. That darkness opposed him. That's what it says in verse 6. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And then another thing that opposed him in this obedience to the Lord was the distance. The distance. Think about it. Verses 5 and 6 tell us the path that he took. From Haran to Beersheba, in the south of Canaan, there was about 500 miles distance. And he did not have the blessings that we have today. So these were the things that were before him. Will he last? Will he be able to get there? But then we must move on. One thing we learn from verses 6 to 8 is what I've already referred to, is that the walk of faith, it involves obedience and worship. Obedience and worship. And this is what the call of the gospel is. This is what the Father seeks. The Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ, according to His Word. But Christ calls us to obedience, to forsake and follow. We don't read God speaking to Abraham. If you read this whole account, that God was speaking to Abraham throughout his stay in Haran, but now that he is in obedience with the original call that the Lord had made upon him in Canaan, or to Canaan, Jehovah appears once again to Abraham. In the first call, God called Abraham to go unto a land that he would not know. But yet the Lord would show him that land. And now he's coming nearer by faith. And so the Lord shows himself, reveals his will and truth to him. And what this stirs up within the soul of Abraham is to worship God, to commune with God. And the result of that is that Abraham erects this altar for the first time. We don't read Abraham setting up such an altar in Ur or in Haran. And so it is evident that Abraham is learning in his pilgrim life of faith that it is only when there is obedience and real separation, a real trust and a true repentance, a turning away from this world and separating from it, that fellowship with God and true worship is possible. How do we worship God? Are you depending on the things, the outward things that you do? Maybe you're sitting there and the things that you sing, the reading of the scriptures, the prayers, the preaching, it means very little. I would put to you the reason for that is because you do not know Jesus Christ. Because it is Christ who saves us, gives us new eyes, gives us new ears, gives us a new tongue to praise our God. He gives us eternal life. It is through Him that we worship God. It is by Him that we have access before the throne of God. That is how we are to worship Christ, or worship our God through Christ. Abraham's life would be a life of as a pilgrim all the way till his death. He's a pilgrim. He's moving. And it is in that life that he continues to worship God. The expression that he called upon the name of the Lord, it reveals to us that he did this thing publicly. He publicly acknowledged his faith in Jehovah as his God. And so the Canaanites around him would have seen him. They must have observed that this foreigner is worshiping God differently to the rest of the people of the land, that he's worshiping one God, Jehovah. They would have wondered about his life of obedience, this strict life, we could say. He has separated himself. He does not mingle himself with the practices, the religious practices of that place. He does not mingle himself and accepts the values and standards of the people and society around him. He's living for somewhere else. His heart is somewhere else. His eye is set for some other destination. And so this is a moment of spiritual triumph of faith of Abraham. So Christ also calls us to, by faith, trust in what he has done, obey his call, trusting that he died for us upon the cross. And then now he lives for us. And his voice is heard through the scriptures. Come and follow me. Hear me. I give you life. Obey my word. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then he calls us to worship. Moving on then to the following verses. We read in verse 9 onwards, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Friends, this part, we find this point that the life of faith is fraught with dangers and temptations. And here we find a way of compromise as well. And way of compromise in the life of any person leads to dishonesty, a double life. People live double lives. People can, as it was in the days of the kings, worship Jehovah and worship other gods. They would go to church, but then in their lives from Monday to Saturday, they live a life that is prayerless, scriptureless. It is a life of disobedience. It is a life without life. It is without thought of God, truly. And so it is death. And yet, on the Sabbath, they come to a place where the life is preached, the truth is preached, the way is preached. The way of faith, my friends, is fraught with dangers. There are dangers at every corner for those who believe, who trust in the Lord. And at times it is when God begins to work in the life of a person, a sinner who is beginning to be awakened, a sinner who is being convicted of sin. Various things take place. Satan comes with his temptations. The natural flesh and the natural heart begins to bring up all kinds of awful things to our minds. And so there is a great battle that takes place. And for some, they are put off by it. They're defeated by it. In those situations, what should you do? Give in to your feelings? No. You should go on to your knees and you must pray to the Lord. Lord, save me. Do not let the storms that are so boisterous that you sink then. Sink and drown. In those times, when you are tempted, you need Christ the more. You need to be at the place of prayer the more. You need to be amongst God's people the more. You need the Word of God the more. The believer's life is characterized by spiritual highs and spiritual lows. And failure, we must admit to this, failure invades all of our lives at one time or another. The matter is, do we learn? Do we seek Christ when we are so low? Do we cry to Him, as the psalmist does many times, "Oh Lord, save me! Deliver me!" Rightly, we do admire Abraham's consistency and faith, but we must also note his failure in life. It teaches us lessons when we study the failures in the saints' lives. And this is the wonderful truth of the Scripture. When someone says that the Bible was written by men alone, and it is full of mistakes, and people wrote of their own imaginations, how men would write failures of the saints. This is one of the truths that the Word of God inspired of God. It is truly God's Word, because God is the one who is now pointing out errors as well in our lives. If it was us writing about ourselves, we will leave out certain things. We will cover it. We don't want people to know. If there could be a tape or a video made of the thoughts in our minds, we would blush in shame. And yet we find these things in the Scriptures, showing us that it is truly God's Word. God knows the heart, and so He writes of these things. And we learn that the men of God are men at best, save the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that perfect man, who lived for us so perfectly, obeying the law of God perfectly. And He died for us so perfectly too. Instead of us, He gave His heart's blood so that sinners like us might not be condemned, that we might be saved. All men have feet of clay. That is one thing you must learn. You must not be surprised when anyone fails. When anyone falls and sins, you should not be surprised of this. That should not cause you to lose heart of the Lord. When Abraham reached the southern part of Canaan, he encountered this severe famine in the land of promise. And there was this suffering going to take place. And famine was in the land. Friends, suffering and trials, pains in our lives, these things are always part of what we could say God's curriculum, God's plan. It is a curriculum that we take and we are learning from page after page. It is the school of faith. And a wonderful Savior we have. A wonderful teacher that we have been given to teach us these things. The Spirit of God is given to God's people. We are not alone to go through this curriculum by ourselves. Alone without God. No. Friends, a faith, and you might say, "I believe." But a faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. And that is the case, my friends. Throughout in our modern day, modern evangelicalism, there is a sense that people say, "Well, I believe. I'm a Christian." And yet when the testing comes, they lose all faith in God. They complain about God. They live such lives full of sin and wickedness. But the true faith, genuine faith that has been given by God, when it is tested, when it is tried, it brings forth fruit. At last, it will be fruitful. And these tests may often come immediately after triumphs, after seasons of blessing. God may bring certain things, as it was the case here. This dearth came, this famine came in the land after this matter of worship, after this matter of faith in Abraham. But God was doing something in Abraham. God was molding him, fashioning him to be the man that he wanted him to be. So he is tested. There are some people who would say, this is the ungodly, who would say, why does God do these things? Why does God send these things into my life? If he's a God of love, why does he send these things or allow these things? And there would be those others who lose heart. They lack assurance of faith because they say, well, am I really a Christian? If these things are happening to me, am I really a Christian? Why doesn't God bless me? These are genuine questions that people have, but they're wrong questions. There is this threat of famine. This man has left Ur of the Chaldees, and he has left Haran, which were both on the banks of Euphrates River, a place of blessing. There would be no problem of famine there or dearth there. But as he comes out, as we could say, he comes out of the camp, as he comes to follow the Lord, these things happen. He can't now draw from the supplies of the earth. And friends, here we should not be too quick to condemn Abraham. As Abraham was a stranger, surrounded by suspicious and hostile people, and constrained with the responsibility of vast livestock and around 300 people in his household, in all likelihood, there was also pressure from the family. How can we stay in this place? How could we remain? How could we continue? There is now a physical threat as well because of this famine. And so these things would place pressures upon this man of God, on this new pilgrimage as the spiritual leader. Friends, this is the thought of the ungodly, who look around and they see these things that might be going on in their lives, and they see a dearth in their own soul, they see a famine in their hearts, and they, instead of coming to the wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they seek other ways, other means, other methods. They try to reach God with their own good works. They become more religious, but it's all outward. They are depending on their religious performance rather than upon what Christ has done. They will not listen to the message of God's free grace towards sinners. They want a Christianity which is not the Christianity of the Bible. Don't give in to the pressures that you are under. And you may have all kinds of questions, all kinds of doubts in your soul. What should I do about this matter? I'm under pressure by my family. What will they say? Don't give in, my friends, to these things. There may be in your soul, and you feel it, you sense it. I feel so barren. I feel so empty. The worst thing would be for you to depend on yourself. The worst thing would be to try to fix your life by your own way and by your own strength and wisdom. We cannot change our own hearts. If you were to need an operation, you cannot operate on yourself. You need a physician. And spiritually, we need a great physician, the greatest of physicians, the Savior, Christ alone. What we find here in this test, Abraham did not seek the Lord in this matter. He did not turn to God for help, but leaned now upon his own understanding. Instead of trusting God, he trusted in Egypt. You think about Egypt. It's a picture of the world. Maybe you're already in the world. Maybe you're a worldling. And you know that is true. Maybe that's the direction you're heading. Maybe you are one who's been brought up in the church. And yet your heart longs after the things of this world. Is that you? Is God speaking to you? Then listen, my friends. The world will damn your soul. The world will destroy you. It will not help you. You will be moving from one thing to another, but it will be a hard life. The Lord speaks to us in the scriptures that Egypt was not to be trusted. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on the horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. You see, when we are in this Egypt of this world, there is no seeking God. You think about it. There is no real seeking of the Lord. And there is interesting thing is that there is no hint of Abraham building an altar in Egypt for the worship of God. Maybe that is the case. Maybe even there are believers here and you do not set up altars before God. Your family worship is heartless, cold, deadly. And there is hardly any private worship. Maybe this is the reason why the world has entered in. So think on these things, my friends. The unconverted cannot worship God truly because they're already in the Egypt. What a hard taskmaster you have. He's worse than Pharaoh. Satan is worse than Pharaoh. But that is the case. The sinner is in Egypt, under the power of the Egyptian rulers. And the sinner is under the power of Satan, doing his bidding. Our time is gone. I hope each one of you have taken something to heart tonight. As God's people, we must be given to prayer. Why? Because this life of faith is fraught with dangers. As a church, you must be given to prayer, seeking God, depending upon Him, to take a humble position, not a prideful position. Do not look at outward things, but look for fruit, fruit of salvation, fruit of holiness, fruit of real life in yourself, in the church. This is why we must gather for prayer, calling upon God. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us as a people. Do not let us go in the way of our own mind and thoughts. Help us see Thee as Thou dost see. Help us to follow Thee in every decision in your life. Do you seek the Lord truly, earnestly, putting your own will down and say, not my will, but thine be done? What happens? Maybe you have failed. And this evening you say, I have done exactly this. I have failed as Abraham has. I have let these pressures come in. And what shall I do? It is not too late. God has sent us his Son. Unto us a son is given. And the Savior, he has said to us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He remains faithful. You have been unfaithful. He remains faithful. Still, that is what the scripture says. Oh, the devil would say to us, and it was the case, and it is the case for the worldlings, and in this situation, sadly, it was the case with Abraham. Skin for a skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But there is a Savior who has given his life for us. So as believers, maybe we have fallen into certain things. We then must seek the Lord. And the unconverted sinner, what shall you do? Is it too late? Have you gone too far? Are you now realizing I have been living in the midst of Israel? I've been living in Egypt. There's an Egypt so deep and so dry within my soul. What shall I do? What must I do? It is only Christ who comes with showers of blessing. It is him that we need, my friends. We must seek him. If you call upon his name with all your heart, sincerely, he has said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We do not have time to think about what happened afterwards. We don't have time to think about the way for a short time Pharaoh did bless Abraham with certain substances. Sin does bring temporary pleasures, but it does not last. We don't have time to look into the way Pharaoh was the means to rebuke Abraham and say, what have you done? What hast thou done? And there are times in your life that maybe an unconverted person comes to you and say, what are you doing? Well, we must leave it there. May God speak to each one of us then and have mercy upon our souls and show us the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer.